Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are you doing this morning? Welcome to Sunday School. Woo! Some of you are like, I came at 10, so I didn't have to go to Sunday School. Well, we don't have normal Sunday School, but Sunday School is the title of this new series that we kicked off last week that we're going to be going through for most of the rest of the summer. For those of you who don't know yet, on August 7th, we're going to be meeting with all of the campuses, the three other campuses, including our campus of Bridge City Church outside. But apart from that, we're going to be looking at Sunday School. And the reason is because we realize that some of you might be like me. I did not grow up in church. And so until the Lord started getting a hold of my life and really giving me an urge to get into the Word and study it for myself and understand the things that He's put in there for us, you know, the reality is, you know, I didn't know a lot about the Bible. And it's easy to come into a setting like this and just assume that when you reference a Bible story or you do something like this or that, that people know exactly what you're talking about. And so we're going to be looking at very well-known passages of Scripture these next, you know, 5 or 6 weeks or however long it's going to be going on here, and really digging deep and unpacking really deep truths that God wants us to get out of stories that some of us either don't know, or some of us, we've been in church so long that the story's kind of maybe lost its meaning and we've missed the impact that's really hidden in these accounts from Scripture. And so today, we're going to be talking about Daniel and the lion's den. How many of you are familiar? You've heard of Daniel and the lion's den, right? That's a Sunday school message. I hate calling them stories, because where I grew up, stories meant you was lying. It was a nice way of saying you're lying. Someone's telling stories, right? You know, but these are not just stories. These are not just fables. These are historical counts about historical individuals, and that's one of the things that I find most amazing about this biblical figure, Daniel. So Daniel lived, he was born in the late 600s BC, and in 605 BC, at about the age of 14, Daniel was living in Judah, which was the southern kingdom. There was a northern kingdom that was 10 tribes of Israel. They had split from the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes, they got conquered by a nation called Assyria and taken into a captivity. But God preserved the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. But now, because they didn't change, they didn't turn from their wicked ways after God had sent prophets to say, hey, change the way you're living or I'm going to spank you. Right? Good dad's spank. And so they didn't change their way. And so in 605 BC, a nation called Babylon came and conquered Judah. And they began to take the people of the nation of Judah into exile, the same way the northern kingdom went. And so at the age of 14, this young man Daniel was in the first of three waves of exile that were taken into captivity into Babylon. Now at this time, Babylon is the premier world power. This is the equivalent to what you might say is the United States today. You know, we have a great global impact. And so Babylon, in this first wave, as was their practice, they would take the very best of the best. The elite, the intellectuals, the nobles, the royalty, they would take them, especially the younger ones, and train them in the ways of Babylon and then assimilate them into their culture. Kind of like in a corporate takeover, keeping the best top executives so you can transition from one power to the next. And you might even want to keep them because they're really good at what they do. And so Daniel was one of these intellectual elite nobles. And so they take him into captivity in Babylon in 605 BC to begin to train him in the ways of Babylon. And so we see here in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's not 14 anymore. Daniel is about 85 years old. And so when he gets thrown into this den of hungry lions, he's a more seasoned saint. We'll say it nicely today. You know, he's not the kind of guy that's really going to fend off hungry lions. But one of the amazing things about Daniel is when you read about his life through the book that bears his name, we're also next week we're going to be looking at three other prominent figures of scripture in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these were also in that wave that went with Daniel, young, elite, intellectual, sharp minds that were being assimilated into the Babylonian culture. But one of the things that marks Daniel throughout the book, even apart from his political successes, you know, eventually Daniel becomes one of the highest ranking government officials in the nation of Babylon, probably third or fourth in command at the lowest. But apart from all of these successes and all of the great things that Daniel did, the thing that marks Daniel's life most is his trust in God. And there's something to be said about that, because when you think about it, Daniel is a prophet of God. He has a book of the Bible that's named after him, but Daniel wasn't a vocational minister. Daniel was a government official. And that's something that's a good reminder for all of us. Now, I'm a vocational minister, but most of you might not be. But that doesn't mean that God wants to use you any less than he wants to use me. Actually, God has put you in the places where you are to be an influence for him. And even when we're striving or trying to climb the corporate ladder or gain success in our fields of vocation, which is good, it's admirable, we'll see here from Daniel that the main thing that got Daniel from where he was to where we find him at the top of one of the most powerful nations to ever exist in the world, it wasn't his intelligence, wasn't his skill, wasn't even his work ethic. The thing that got Daniel to the place where he could be successful and the place where God could use him was his unwavering trust in God. And I just want to encourage you this morning, wherever you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, trust in God today. God is the one who will make a way where there is no way. A lot of times what we do is we try to make a way, right? And sometimes we're good at it. Most times we're not that good at it. But if we let God do what he wants to do in our life and we just trust what he wants to do, we will prosper. And so this morning, I've got one big idea and 3 points for us this morning that we're going to walk through here in Daniel chapter 6. And the big idea is this. Every follower of Jesus can be prosperous by trusting God in 3 areas. And if you're wondering, you should have gotten a doodle sheet when you came in. Try saying that 3 times fast with marshmallows in your mouth. You might need to get censored. But you can take notes on here. But the big idea for today is every follower of Jesus can be prosperous by trusting God in 3 specific areas in their life. And the first one that we're going to look at, there's all 3, but the first one we're going to look at, the first area is by trusting God in the area of prayer. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you, if you haven't already, to open to Daniel chapter 6. The words will be up there on the screen, but I just find it more helpful for me whenever I open up an app or a book and get in and follow along. But I'm going to start reading here at verse number 1. And the word of God says, Darius the Mede, now Mede is his ethnicity. What has happened at this point in time in Daniel's life, Babylon, the nation that Daniel had been serving in and under for many, many decades of his life, has been in turn conquered by another more powerful nation that has grown called Persia. And it's really the Medo-Persian Empire. So it's these 2 countries that kind of collaborated, if you will, and they overthrow Babylon. And the thing I love the most about that is that God prophesied that this would happen. God told his people, he said, look, I'm sending you into captivity in Babylon so that you can learn to trust me and obey me. I'm going to give you a 70-year timeout, but don't worry, I'm going to overthrow the nation that overthrew you, and the nation that overthrows that nation, they're actually going to set you free and let you come back to the nation of Judah. And so Darius the Mede is one of these leaders within this new Persian kingdom. And so Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. So Daniel is given a very important job. Daniel is appointed to be a leader of leaders in the most powerful, new most powerful nation in the earth. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, watch this, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So Daniel is excelling, he's succeeding, he's doing very, very well. And the king is recognizing how good he is at his job, and so he wants to promote him. But like it happens in life, all of us in this room, as God is prospering us and giving us success, even in the places where we may not want to be or we may not understand, we're giving successes, but how many of you know there's always haters out there? Does anybody got some haters out there? Right? They would rather tear you down than lift you up. They don't want to celebrate what's going on in your life. They just want to bring you back down to everybody else's level. Everybody's got haters, and Daniel's no different. So Daniel is succeeding, he's excelling, and in verse 4 it says, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. So they wanted to jam him up at work, right? They wanted to find a mistake. He didn't do his paperwork right, or you know, he skimmed something off of the tab, or some other crazy thing. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. And that's a good word for us right there. How about we need to live in such a way that people can't find anything to honestly criticize or condemn us on? It says he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. God, let that be said of Bridge City Church. But look at verse 5. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Starting to come into a little bit more real life focus, isn't it? Where we have entered and are going deeper into a phase, even in our own nation's history, where the only way to jam up people who are righteous and living for God is to find something with them about their religion. The intolerant hate speech of Christianity that says this. You know, let it be said of me and let it be said of all of us who are following Jesus that the only way that we can get jammed up in the world is because we follow Jesus so well. Let that be the thing. If they're going to accuse us, if they're going to come at us, let it be because we stood fast to the unchanging word of God in our lives. This is what we stand on. And so we see that they found that's the only way that they could get him. And so in verses 6 through 9, I'm not going to read them, but I'll just give you the thumbnail sketch. They said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the king and we're going to trick him into writing a law that says you are not allowed to pray to any other god or any other deity other than the king for the next 30 days. So one of the things in the ancient world was kings were considered divine. They were considered gods. The Romans did this, the Babylonians did this, the Persians did this, the Akkadians did this. All of these people did this. Their rulers were considered divine, lowercase g gods. And so they went to the king and they said, here's what we want you to do, king, because you're so awesome. Make a law that if anyone prays to any god other than you for the next 30 days, they get in big trouble. And so the king, because he's an egomaniac, he's like, yeah, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. Let's go for it. So he writes this law. He writes this law. But look at what verse 10 in Daniel 6 says. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. This is important. He went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. And so before we look at our first point, I want us to understand something here. Prayer was a habit for Daniel. This is what he usually did. And so even though the king wrote a law saying, you can't do this anymore, Daniel had a choice to make. And many of us in this room have choices to make today and will in the near future have choices to make of whether or not you are going to serve God as you usually do or bow down to the ridiculousness of what man's kingdom says. But the first point that I want us to see, the first area of how we can prosper in our relationship with God is trusting God in the area of prayer. Trusting God in the area of prayer. Now, I'm going to be honest. Prayer is not as easy as we think it is. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that struggles more often than not to really pray as usual and really get in and really feel like I'm getting some traction. Is anybody else with me this morning? See, and so when I stand up here and say, we need to have a habit of prayer in our life, I'm saying it as someone that struggles with this. And I'd wager a guess that I'm not the only person in the room. And so having this as a way to trust God, I want to take just a couple of minutes and discuss what I've experienced in my life, and maybe they resonate with you, four areas of difficulty in prayer. Because it's one thing to stand up here and say, you should trust God in the area of prayer, knowing that I myself struggle in that area sometimes. And the four areas where I believe people in general, definitely me, struggle the most is in distraction, downtime, despair, and disappointment. Distraction, downtime, despair, and disappointment. See, how many of you, if you get to the place of prayer and you have a usually set time of prayer, if you're there, you get to that moment, and the moment you shut down to enter into prayer, every thought, every activity, every chore, every responsibility that you have floods your mind at that moment. And it floods your mind in such a way that it begins to distract you from connecting with your Heavenly Father. See, distraction is one of the big things. And we live in the most distracted time in human history because any of us can take our distractions with us wherever we go, right? And maybe you sit down to pray and you get there and you're like, okay, God, I've set aside this time. And maybe everything doesn't flood into your mind, but the opposite happens. Nothing floods into your mind. That's downtime. Okay, I'm here. See, we laugh because of how uncomfortable still silence is. And many of us, if you're like me, I reach for that little dummy box, my pocket computer. Well, I'll find a scripture. And actually, I'm on Instagram. But see, this downtime is a problem because distractions will go to distractions because of the downtime. Or the downtime, we don't understand what the downtime is about. Because how many of you know that prayer is supposed to be interaction with God? It's not just us reciting our shopping list to Him. But we struggle with stillness and silence. But I've discovered in my life that this is one of the most amazing parts of prayer. Several years ago, me and my family, we were going through a very, very, very difficult time. The most difficult time in my life. And I don't say that in any form of exaggeration. More difficult than the time my sister was found brain dead and unresponsive in a crack house. more difficult of a time than going in and out of jail and being jumped or shot. More difficult than all of that. Dealing with abuses in my life. This was the most difficult time. And at this time, I was responsible for a very large ministry, and it was falling apart. And I went into prayer. I'd go into prayer, and there would just be so many things flooding into my mind that I just got to a place where I was like, I can't even, God. But God taught me that in the downtime, He could comfort me with His silence. Because everybody in this room, I'd wager a guess, has experienced moments in your life when words can't help, but someone puts their arms around you and it makes it better. See, if we can get past the distraction and understand that the downtime is the time when Papa can wrap His arms around us and hold us, and just, He didn't even have to say it. I just knew Daddy's got it. And the third one is despair. See, a lot of times we rush into despair. Go! Have you ever tried to communicate with somebody that's wound up like that? Have you ever tried to communicate wound up like that? It doesn't work. And so we have to be cautious of despair. And that last one is disappointment. And this is a very real one. Because either we've been disappointed by God in the past, at least we feel that way, or we go in fearful that God's going to let me down just like everyone and everything else always has. And see, I put these four D's up there just for this moment, because if I'm going to encourage you to trust God in the area of prayer, I want you to understand that not only does God know, but we all know these main areas of difficulty. But here's the thing, if we can address those areas and master them, now prayer isn't as tough anymore. If we can understand that God speaks to us in the silence, if we can understand Jesus Himself would go to desolate places to pray. Why? Because Jesus had to deal with distractions. Have you heard of Peter? We can understand that despair should push us to prayer, but never should be our posture in prayer. And that if we can allow ourselves to understand that He can take our disappointment, exchange the D for an H and make it His appointment, we can find power in the place of prayer. So after Daniel trusted God in the area of prayer, the second area where we see Daniel trusting God is trusting God through adversity. Now, we have a problem in our culture that tells us if it hurts, run away from it. We have a problem in American Christianity that says we should never go through any pain or suffering. That's just not biblically true. Actually, the Bible teaches us that we're perfected in suffering. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint, because God has shed His love abroad within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's why we don't have the character that is necessary to experience the true love of God, because we have no perseverance that has been built through enduring suffering, because even though it hurts, we understand that God still has us. But we have to learn to trust God through adversity. Because as you can imagine, the haters were waiting outside of the window that Daniel always prayed out of to catch him doing what they knew he would do. I hope people want to jam me up because they know that I will violate a human government's laws by standing on a heavenly government's reality. I hope if I ever end up in jail again, it's because of that. But we see that Daniel gets tripped up. And so in verse 16 of Daniel 6, it says, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Because here's one of the amazing things. This king loved Daniel. This pagan king who was not godly loved Daniel. Because there was something about Daniel's character. There was something about the quality of the person that he was, and it was attached to his relationship with Yahweh God. And so the king does what he doesn't want to do, but he has to obey the law. And so he says, Daniel, I hope your God delivers you. I hope your God delivers you. But the question that I have for us here this morning is this. What do we do when adversity comes? What's your default setting? Do you get angry and move away from God? Do you get frustrated? Do you go into despair and allowing despair to move you to God? You allow despair to move you further from God? Or do you embrace adversity and understand it, that God still has good for me? God still has a perfect plan for me. God still loves me. I'm still his favorite. And even though I'm going through this thing right now, God has a plan to either get me out of it or take me home. See, adversity reveals what's inside each and every one of us. See, because here's the thing. Daniel was serving God with his whole heart. And so what do you do when serving God gets you into trouble and not out of it? How do you respond then? What's your go-to then? You remember that difficult time that I talked about? The most difficult time in my life? I was serving God with my whole heart. Everything that I had went into this ministry that God had allowed me to be a part of and help to grow and prosper. And even though I was serving God faithfully, I was not only watching this ministry fall apart, but I was watching my life fall apart. People spoke horribly about me and said things about me that weren't even anywhere in my character. Accused me of things. People who I poured into, people who I helped raise up in the Lord and in ministry, people who I personally and financially invested into. My name was smeared, and the money ran out. Went months without a paycheck. But I trusted God. See, because I learned from the life that God had saved me from that there was nothing better than the life that he had called me to. And it would never be as bad as that, and I would never forsake the one who delivered me. But I also knew my God. I knew him in a way that helped me to understand that he did not bring me to this river to drown me. He did not bring me to this situation to let me down. It is not within his character to do so. His love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. See, it's in moments like that that you realize the reality of statements like that. And in those moments, I knew I had to get a job. And so I just started applying at different places. And I got offered a job at a methadone clinic, helping people struggle with opioid addiction, deal with that horrible disease. Problem was, this job was $10,000 less per year than we actually needed to, like, make ends meet. When I say make ends meet, like eating ramen noodles 6 days a week ends meet. Like PB&J without the J ends meet. And sometimes without the B, that's the bread. Some of y'all have been in a situation in your life where you just scooped peanut butter out the jar. I've been there. But I trusted God. And I remember I was serving at the church that I'd served at previously to this, not getting paid. And I'm just there working on the building and doing some projects that needed to get done. And I remember God whispering to me and saying, pick up the phone and call them back and tell them you'll take the job. But God, I didn't even argue with him, because I know my papa. And I know that he would never lead me to a place that he wasn't going to take care of me. And so I called them and I took the job. And that leads to the third area where we have to trust God. We have to trust God with our future. Daniel 6, verse 19 says, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. And here's our memory verse. We'll see it before we end today. But not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Daniel was delivered because he trusted God with his future. He didn't panic in the lion's den. If I honestly had a guess, we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us, but I got a feeling that Daniel probably did what he usually did 3 times a day. He prayed. And when Daniel was released, he didn't come out and go on a revenge tour and start flexing on his haters and start putting hits on the guys that put a hit on him. No, Daniel didn't have time for that petty stuff because his life was full with trusting God. And so Daniel trusted God with his future. But in verse 24, it says, look at this, watch this. The king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had thrown them into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to all of the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never end or be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I'm going to have the worship team come up as we get ready to end here. There's just a couple of things I want you to see that God is able to do when you trust him in the area of prayer and you trust him through adversity and you trust him with your future. First and foremost, the adversity that Daniel went through actually served to glorify the name of God. The most powerful man in all the land wrote a letter to everyone in the land telling people how amazing God was. Now, he didn't give his life to serve God, but nevertheless, what kind of glory does God want to get out of your life, even in the midst of your difficult circumstances? The second thing that I want us to see here is this. God can deal with your haters. Daniel didn't go on a revenge tour because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. See, and maybe today your haters aren't actual people. Maybe today your haters are depression and despair. Maybe today the thing that's hating on you and trying to destroy you and end you because you serve God is the feeling of lack that you have in your life. Or maybe you look at the bank account and it just doesn't line up to prosperous son or daughter of the Most High God. Maybe today, that enemy, those haters that are trying to destroy you because you trust God, is your own self-loathing or your own remembrance of the past that God saved you. Look, everybody in this room has something that's trying to take them out, but I want to encourage you this morning with this. Trust God with your future. Many of you, if you've been around church any amount of time, know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future. You know what I love so much about that verse of scripture? That verse of scripture is written by the prophet Jeremiah to the same wave of exiles that Daniel was taken in Babylon. That's right. They weren't living on the mountaintop with everything going good. They were in the middle of a difficult situation too. And Jeremiah, or I should say the Lord through Jeremiah, wanted to remind his people. He said, don't you worry. Don't you fear. Don't you get in despair. I have a plan for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Somebody in this room today, you need to take that next step of faith and trust God with your future. Because like I said, our memory verse for today is this. Not a scratch was found on him. For he had trusted in his God. Would you stand with me to your feet this morning? Maybe you are here today and you're struggling in one of those areas of trusting God. My prayer is that this historical account of Daniel encourages you, reminds you that if you are a follower of Jesus, you can and will prosper when you trust God in these three areas. And the areas are this: trusting God in prayer, trusting God through adversity, and trusting God with your future. You say, Pastor, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, you know what? We're all figuring it out together. And you know what? That's why God put us in this room together, because we're figuring it out with one another. And so as we stand here, allowing that word to sink into our heart, let it be written on our heart. I can prosper if I trust God in these three areas. I can prosper if I trust God in prayer. I can prosper if I trust God through adversity. I can prosper if I trust God with my future. As that's sinking into your heart, one of our church elders, Tyler, is going to come and he's going to walk us through communion, which are the elements. It's the symbols of what Jesus did in our past to ensure the glory of our future. That he suffered on our behalf so that we can embrace his life and his call and his goodness, and we can prosper in him. 2 Corinthians 8, for he became poor so that we might become rich. Tyler, will you come?